So this is part six of Good News Everyone, and my title this week is a real jolly title. Yeah. It's the sort of title that you say, oh, I want to be there when Stephen preaches on murder. In this series of messages, which are all up on the web, so far we've seen the consistency of the gospel that is talked about in 1 John with John's gospel. You might say, I would expect that, because they're written by the same person, but academically there are arguments about who wrote these books over the years, and it's very good that we can look at them now where you can say, you know, there's no question that these two books were written by the same person, and that John hasn't changed his message. His message is consistent. We've had a lot of talk about agape love, that being this self-sacrificial, committed, dependable love that the Bible talks about. We have been reminded that victory is ours only if we rely on his strength and keep his word in us. It's not enough to go to an appropriate establishment and have Jesus tattooed on one arm and say, well, that's okay now, I've got God with me at all times. Nothing changes unless our heart changes. Our skin can change, our attendance at church can change, but ultimately it's who do we know, who is in our hearts and lives. And we said that this world is passing away, but that Jesus will appear again before it passes away. Jesus will return. The apostles saw him disappear into the clouds of the sky, lifting up from the earth. And we know that he will return the same way. And that if we follow his commandments and keep ourselves pure, then we will be ready for his return. And that's a key issue. So, firstly today, I want to talk to you about Cain and Abel. You know who Cain and Abel were? They were the progeny of Adam and Eve. Cain was a great tiller of the earth. He grew fruit. He got a great growth of vegetables. He used to win market presentations and stuff like that. Well, he'd obviously did very well, whereas Abel had looked after the flocks. And the day came when Abel took an offering to God and Cain took an offering to God, and Abel slit the throat of a lamb and took the meat and the blood as an offering, and Cain took a very nice display of fruit and veg. And what happened then was that God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't look very happily on Cain's. And Cain didn't see in this any need for changing himself. Instead, he thought the change needed to be in Abel, and that change needed to be his death. So instead of Cain saying, I will do better, I will change, I will bring that which is acceptable to God, he said, no, I am going to kill my brother. It's very clear when you read Genesis that what he did to Abel was premeditated. This was murder. It wasn't a passionate thing. It wasn't a sudden, spur-of-the-moment thing. This was something he had decided to do, and he went ahead and did it. And Abel will always be remembered as the first man to be murdered, and Cain will always be remembered as the first man to commit murder. And it's so sad that right at the beginning of time, we have these two characters that are defined by this one act of murder. And John raises this issue to us because there are matters in it that he wants us to see. Now, it started with the death of love in Cain's heart. One would sort of hope that as brothers they loved each other. Adam loved Eve, Eve loved Adam. You would sort of think that Cain and Abel loved each other. But somewhere the death of love took place in Cain's heart. And that somewhere was because Abel was accepted by God, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's wasn't. And like I said, instead of Cain saying, God, I'm sorry, what do I need to do? He decides to take it out of Abel. But he doesn't just say, right, okay, Abel's got to die. First of all, the love he had in his heart for Abel died. And when love dies, it's a very serious thing. Or indeed, when we simply just do not have love for people around us, it's a very serious thing. For example, in the Ukraine at the moment, people are still dying. Russians are dying. We gave them a load of cruise missiles a couple of weeks ago, and this week they've destroyed hundreds of acres of equipment and oil fields and stuff, and a lot of Russian troops with them. Also, last night at the Eurovision Song Contest, the place where the group came from was bombed whilst the song contest was happening. You're not going to tell me that that wasn't a message. You know, this is the Russians saying, "Ha, you're in this contest, are you? We know where you live." You know, this is a terrible thing. And we as a church need to keep praying for peace. We need to keep... Do you know what? It might be your prayers that turn this whole thing around. It might be you that does it. Because we just keep having to talk to our God. And you might say to me, well, I haven't seen much change yet. You have no idea what you have, by your prayers, saved the people of Ukraine from. There hasn't been a nuclear exchange. And you might say, well, who said that would ever happen? You know what? It's the praying of God's people that stops this sort of stuff. And we need to keep praying. Yeah? So when love dies, that is a road that leads to worse things. And it progressed to the point where it says of Cain, he was of the evil one. Now, Adam, the Bible tells us, was a son of God. Yeah? He was a son of God. Adam's son, Cain, was the son of God. And you would sort of thought that it would look good, wouldn't you? On his CV. You know, when he gets to heaven, gets his CV out, puts it in front of Peter and says, I'm a son of a son of God.
Yes, have grandchildren.
Thank you. She's heard this before.
Not from you.
God does not have grandchildren. God has children. Doesn't have grandchildren. Yeah. Cain had to make his own way with God. Yeah. It doesn't matter if your father was the Archbishop of Canterbury, or better still, a good preacher, or anyone. It doesn't matter whether your father saved 100 Jews in World War II. It doesn't matter. What matters is about your standing with God. We each need our own relationship with God. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
So serious. It's so important. God wants to embrace us. God is stood at the end of the street with his arms wide open, waiting for us to run to him. And we just need to do that. And you know what? He makes it so easy. He gives us such a good welcome. He doesn't slap us across the ear and tell us off, but he embraces us and says, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. And that's the God that we have. But Cain was of the evil one. He wasn't a son of Adam anymore. He was a son of Satan. His behavior absolutely epitomized the serpent that had been in the garden, that God had cursed. This is a huge change, and it started when Cain stopped loving Abel. This is why John goes on so much about us loving our brothers and sisters in the church in particular, but also our neighbours, the people in the street, our colleagues. We need to be a people who love other people. If we don't love, if our motivation isn't love, if we haven't got a desire in our hearts to be a blessing to people, we will end up being sucked into the devil's schemes. And that's what happened to Cain. And it leaves Cain. Cain becomes a blot on the map of the world. It becomes just a blot on history. And that is so incredibly sad. And it results in murder. And this is why John raises this issue with us. He says, it starts with you stopping loving somebody, and it ends in murder. And it's like a slippery slope. And I am not saying that there's anybody in this room that's taken a knife out and disemboweled anybody ritually. I'm not saying anything ridiculous like that. But what I am saying is what Jesus said, is that when we hate people, it's like murder. And in our minds, in our hearts, it becomes something that makes us allies of Satan. It gives him power over us. And, you know, we really need to deal with it when we hate people. When we hate people, we need to deal with it. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm really, really sorry. Will you help me to love this person? It took me 6 months to go from hating Alwyn Pritchard to her being one of my best mates. And you know what? That change happened when I realised I couldn't pray for her. I couldn't pray for her. I couldn't understand why, but I said, God, will you help me to love Alwyn? And I can tell you, when it came to pass one morning, I saw her come into church and I ran towards her and embraced her. And I thought, oh, this is a bit odd. Why have I done that? And do you know why? I looked in my heart. It's because I loved the woman. She was a really lovely lady. And I could give you the whole story of why I hated her. But you know what? None of it was valid. It was a load of rubbish, really. And even if she had done something that would cause me to hate her, which she hadn't done, even if she had done, what justification was there for me hating her? There was no justification. And I want to say to you today, we all need to look at our own hearts. And where we hate people, we need to deal with it. When I was 7, my father died. He got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and he collapsed on the bathroom floor. And the ambulance came, took him away, and he'd had a heart attack. And that was the end of him. And you know what? My mother said to me, that's the doctor's fault. He went to see the doctor that morning and he said to the doctor, doctor, I've got pneumonia. And the doctor said to him, shut up, man. You're being like your wife, because my father's wife, my mother, was a bit crazy. And he said to my dad, you're like your mother, your wife, and you need to just get on with life. And so he went home, and in the night his temperature hit and he had a heart attack because of the pneumonia, and that killed him. And my mother blamed our GP for that, because he had only that morning gone, if he'd have been given antibiotics, it might have saved his life. Now, I listened to this input from my mother, and I grew up hating this GP. Why did I hate him? Because he killed my father. Except when I was 18 and I had a Saturday job, and he came and did some business with me in this job, and I found him to be a dear man, very pleasant man. And as I became of age, I realised that actually there was a bit more going on than I'd been told. And actually it was my mother that hated him, and I was adopting her hatred. And why am I telling you this? I'm just telling you this. Whatever it is, people, we need to put it down. And I want you to know that long before that man died, I was able to fully make my peace with him. And I thank God for him. He was a good GP. What we need to recognise is there is a process that starts with a lack of love and it ends up with murder. Do you see that? And that's why we have to listen to John in this. How does love die? Well, love starts dying when we reject discipline. If only Cain had said, "God, I'm sorry. What should I do?" If only he'd allowed God to help him. When we reject discipline, it starts making love die. Yeah? When we believe a lie, the lie is, your sacrifice would have been accepted if Abel's hadn't been there. Actually, it wouldn't have been. No. Because it was the wrong sacrifice. God didn't want to see a massive cucumber and two big potatoes and an orange and an apple. He wasn't bothered about that. He wanted to see sacrifice. And Abel got that. You see, it wouldn't have made any difference if Cain hadn't have had Abel there. And that led to Cain trying to get rid of Abel. But it wouldn't have made a difference. Believing a lie is just something which is terrible. You see, it happened in Eden when Satan says to Eve, "Now listen, has God really said that you shouldn't eat from that tree?" And Eve starts to think, well, just a minute now, did God really say that? When she first spoke to Satan, she said to him, "God has said we mustn't eat from the fruit of the tree in the centre of the garden." But when he said, "Has God really said it?" She starts to doubt. She starts to question. And then he says, "Look at it. It's really good. This is better than Tesco's finest. This is like it's just being plucked off the tree. It's really good," because it was just plucked off the tree. This was a routine that Satan followed. And she believed a lie and began to eat what she shouldn't have done. Some people say to me, "What, it was an apple, wasn't it?" The Bible doesn't say what it was. Statistically, in that part of the world, if we were going to say a common fruit, it would be a peach. But it wasn't a common fruit. It was a unique fruit from a tree that no longer exists. So I cannot tell you what it was or what it was like, but I can tell you it looked good, because Eve says that. What we need to understand is whatever that's offered to us, however good it looks, we must always ask God first. Thinking that if you can get rid of the other person, your problem will go away. Well, I've already covered that. It didn't go away. In fact, it got a lot worse. Cain actually chose to belong to the evil one. And that's frightening. I have in my life met a few people, only a few, who have chosen to follow Satan. And one of them, he had to be locked away for a long while in an asylum. And then when a vicar went to see him and prayed for his release from demonic spirits, he begged the vicar, pray for me. He was set free in an instant. And he was set free in a few days from this hospital. And the man went on to go around preaching the rest of his life. And he was a great guy. But he had gone through a lot of things on a slow process to embracing the devil. I'm not saying to you, you should start looking in your life and saying, oh, I've given myself to the devil. You know what? It takes a lot of steps to get there. And what I'm saying to you is we need to run to God rather than slide to the devil. Yeah? Wrong allegiance leads to wrong actions. And this is why it tells us in John that Cain was of the evil one. Because he allied himself with the devil and he ends up with wrong actions. Now, this is a key verse in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why are you downcast?" Two exhibits here of what is happening inside Cain's life and mind. He is furious, so his anger is out of control. Anger that we let get out of control is always a problem. I was in a car with a Christian once, and somebody cut him off, and he got out the car and started screaming at the top of his head. And I said to him, "Hey, hang on a minute, I don't think I want to take the rest of the journey with you." And, you know, he realised, oh, I've let my anger out of control. And you know what? We need to recognise that that's a problem, if it's a problem, and get help. And his other thing was he was downcast. This word downcast, I would suggest to you, it might even be depressed. His emotions had got totally out of control. But God says this to him, if you do right, won't you be accepted? And that's like he's giving him another chance. He's saying, do right and you will be accepted. But this is the warning that God specifically speaks in Cain's own ear, that it is absolutely get out of jail free card if he uses it. God says to him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Yeah. Now, what does it mean when sin is crouching at the door? Now, you go to the door and you crouch down in front of the door like this. And then somebody opens the door and walks through and they go flying over the top of you. That's what it means. Sin is crouching at the door. It's figuratively down at ground level at your feet, so that when you walk, you will trip over it. And that was what was happening in Cain's life. And what we need to understand is sin and Satan and the demonic horde have a desire for you. And God says to Cain, you must master it, which must mean that Cain could have. God would not have said that to him if he couldn't have. And you and I, we can all master this thing. We just need to look before we walk into doors. We need to look at our path. The Bible says, my word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. His word, his Bible, will tell you to watch it. And we need to watch it. Yeah? Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. God has just given him get out of jail free card. And Cain squanders that and says, come on, Abel, let's go out into the field together. And that was the end. And remember this, there was no going back from that. He crossed a line. And you can read about Cain's end in Genesis. So why did John use murder to make a point? Why would your pastor stand here today with a title on his sermon of murder? Why would we talk about murder in this way? Because John, in his gospel, says, quotes Jesus. Jesus said these words, you were of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. Why is it that we see this sin of murder becoming so prominent so quickly? It's because the devil was a murderer. The devil is a murderer. And he made sure that the first thing he did with Adam's offspring was to invoke that. And that is very sad, but it's very real. Standing in the truth is so important. We need all of us to recognize the truth of God's word, and when we're challenged by the truth, we need to embrace it. John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. What's John saying? He's saying, come follow Jesus with me. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. Come on, let's follow Jesus together. And you will see in your own life a change. And that change will be a change from death to life, because you will start caring about people more. Now, you might say to me, but I'm a very caring person. Well, I'm glad you are. I really am glad. But the issue is this, is do we let hate grip us? Do we let the desire for retribution control us? Do we allow our hearts to even think for a moment, oh, if I could get him by the throat. You know what I mean? We need to understand that John is invoking this over our lives. He's saying, I want to see evidence that you have passed from death to life. And that evidence is this. You're going to love your brothers and sisters. Now look. In a normal world, I would not perhaps be with any of you today. I'm really glad that I don't know what a normal world would have looked like for me, because I met Jesus when I was very young, when I was 8 years old, coming up on 9. And slowly but surely God has worked in my life and he's never left me. He has been faithful and true, and I thank God for that. But you see, I could have been in prison today. I could easily have been. I came from a background of poverty and extreme standards. My brother had a number of issues in his life until he died. And, you know, I could look through our family history and see evidence that wouldn't make me look that attractive to you. But when I come to church on a Sunday morning, it's because I want to be with my family. And I don't just mean Pauline, Libby, Ariel and Melody and Xander. What I mean is, I want to be with you, because you, along with me, are the people of God. And God has put something in my heart which quite likes you, really. I say this to a number of you who will ring me up occasionally and say, I'm sorry to be a pest. And I say, you're never a pest. It's good to hear your voice. And I don't say that because it rolls off the tongue. I don't say that because I'm polite. I say that because it's good to hear your voice. I enjoy our interaction. And thank God for that. You, to me, remind me of my father. And I don't mean Charles Arthur Redman. I mean God. Because the image of God that is placed in me, he has placed in you as well. And I thank God for his image. So, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. This is the extreme comment that you didn't want this to end up in. Because John the Apostle says these words. He says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Oh. Well, that's a bit extreme, Stephen. And never mind telling me that. Tell John. In fact, tell Jesus. Because it's his word. If we hate our brother and sister, we are murderers. It's a bit extreme. But you see, the gospel of Jesus is extremely good, and it's extreme in its application. It welcomes us all into the kingdom, even murderers. It welcomes, dare I say, I mean, this is a terrible thing to suggest, but it welcomes paedophiles. It welcomes Nazis. And I've met some Christians that were Nazis. You know, we need to understand this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than all this stuff. And we can even be murderers in our hearts, and Jesus will accept us. And that's why I want to be accepted by the one who accepts everybody, because there is no exclusion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is totally inclusive. It doesn't matter on your race, your sexual orientation, your ethnic background, or any other differentiating point that I can think of. God loves you, and he wants you to follow him. I was talking to a Muslim man this morning, and I was talking to him about his studies. And he said to me, well, I can only pass these by the grace of God. And I said to him, that's exactly right. You need the grace of God, and we all need the grace of God. And I will pray for you. And you know what? It doesn't matter on his ethnicity or even the God he worships. We need to recognize that we need to love people because Jesus loves people. And if you have a trouble with the people that Jesus loves, it may become a huge impediment to you. I have a friend who has spent years ministering to travelling communities. Last week, the Travellers had a Christian conference in the UK, 3,500 caravans there. This is only last week. Yeah. And you might say, well, I don't trust them. Listen, these are people that are following the same Jesus that you're following.
Yeah.
Don't tell me you don't trust them. People who've got a different lifestyle, a different background, different baggage. But let me tell you, you have baggage as well.
Yeah.
Yeah? And we need to recognise in all of these situations that God is bigger than. I'm sorry, you've obviously stopped listening to me. God is bigger than.
Yeah.
God is bigger than.
Yeah.
He's bigger than all of this.
Yeah.
He is more able to deal with it all.
Yeah.
He is able to give us a hand outreach to us that will pull us up, that will lift us up out of the grime and the rubbish. He is able to minister to us.
Yeah.
It sometimes takes a time, but he can bring us through this and we can be changed. God is able to change hate to love. And you see, what happened with Cain is his love changed to hate, his hate changed to murder, and is the murderer lacks eternal life, John says. So we don't expect to see Cain in heaven. Sad. But I have met murderers that I expect to meet in heaven. I've met a couple of murderers that have been wonderfully changed by God. And you know what? They're the first to admit that you wouldn't have wanted to be around them. But thank God. So, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus offered himself to the cross. Don't be under any stupid thought process here. Nobody would have crucified Jesus unless he'd let them. When he's on the cross, Jesus says, I could call for 10,000 angels. You know, that would have put the fear of God into the Roman Empire. But that wasn't the way Jesus was working. Jesus died on a cross that he might suffer our punishment for our sin so we could be free from it. And it's simple. That's all there is to it. What a wonderful thing.
Yeah,
okay, I've gone on too long. Can you see what that is? That is a glass cabinet of Star Wars memorabilia. And I went to someone's house once and he had twice as many glass cabinets as that, all full of Star Wars memorabilia. It was amazing. He didn't have any proper furniture though. And his car was dropping to bits. But he did have his Star Wars memorabilia. And why am I telling you this? Don't be quick to judge other people. Little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Now, this guy I went to see, he was a Christian, and he had this fantastic collection of Star Wars memorabilia, worth a lot of money, but he didn't spend money on himself otherwise. All you had to do was look around his house. But let me tell you this. He donated £2,500 to Halves. And we run the Halves group at the moment on the excess of what he gave me. Gave me £2,500. Now, I think if you'd have gone to his house and looked at this collection of memorabilia, you'd have said, like Judas, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?
Yeah.
Oh! I could tell you that this man ran a charity and over the years has given thousands to Christian projects in the city. Isn't it amazing? But when you would have looked at him, you would have said, he's just saving up treasures for himself where moth and rust. You know what it is?
Yeah.
That's the way we think. Let's not judge people like that. I will always think of him as a man that was generous to a fault. We should keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. It's quite simple, really. There are not many commands, and they're not onerous. We should concentrate on doing what pleases him. And this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he commanded us. It's not really that hard. By faith, we choose to believe in Jesus. Father, I choose today to believe in your Son Jesus, and I pray that you will work in my heart a work of love that will extend to your people everywhere. That's all we have to do. And that will bring such a change in our lives. So when we pray that prayer, it makes an eternal difference. You know what? You're going to see me in heaven. Not because I've done anything, because I haven't. You know, I can't say, well, I've done this and that. Do you know, I've done nothing. But Jesus has done it all. He gets me into heaven. It's like what I told you at Easter time. How the thief on the cross dies, goes to St. Peter at the pearly gates. Incidentally, that's not relevant, but this is a joke, right? And Peter says to him, oh, I'm sorry, mate. We don't normally let people in like you. Murderers, thieves, insurrectionists. There's no room for you here. And then the thief says to him, but Peter, the man on the centre cross said to me he'd meet me here. And you know what? That's all that we need to know, is that Jesus says there's a place for you. There's a place for me in heaven. There's a place for you today. Please don't miss it. Please engage with the Saviour. The Saviour wants to know you. And you honestly need to know him. Okay?
Yeah.
Father, bless these people. Yes. May they all know you and the power of your resurrection. May we all know the Saviour who saves. May we all know the Saviour who forgives. May we all know the Saviour who loves and love like him. In Jesus' name, Amen.